in your family, and you're like, that's my family. I'm not going to let them be alone. And so we have all these things happen, and Abraham goes to Egypt with Sarai and Lot, and then they come back to Canaan, and they start settling there. And as the story goes, if you read in 13, you start to see that there's a problem. What happens when you are very, very successful? If you look at what Abraham did for a living, he was a shepherd. And when you're a good shepherd, what happens? Lots of lambs are born. And what happens when lots of lambs are born? You have a bigger herd. And if you have a bigger herd, lots of lambs are born. And before long, you have to employ people. And after you employ people, they also take care of the herds, and it kind of gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it depends on how big you want your operation. Around here, I've seen some of these mega farms, and wow, you have to have a lot of people in there because they're going around the clock, it seems. And so this is what happened not only to Abraham, but this is what happened to Lot. Both of them were successful. And before long, if you have too many animals in one area, guess what? Do you have any more grass? Well, it becomes scarce. And in that area, it's not real arid, but it is semi-arid. And so when they graze, they need to make sure that they're very good about it and they don't overgraze the area. So they came to a point, and this is where our story is kind of here today in chapter 14. And it came about in the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, the title king of Geom, that they made battle with Beor, the king of Sodom, and Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the kings of Bela, which is Zeor. All these came as allies into the valley of Siddim, that is called the Salt Sea area. 12 years had they served Chedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. And on the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Asheroth Kiriath-Carnaim, and the Zizim in Ham, and the Emim in Sheva Kiriath-Aim, and the Horites and their Mount Seir as far as El Paran, which was by the wilderness. Wow, that was a tongue tie. But these are all ancient cities, and it's amazing. You can actually go online and you can see them unearthing what they call tells. They are big mounds where the cities used to be. And believe it or not, they think they've found evidence of the three cities that are mentioned here, because they dig down and they find the Byzantine era and where the churches and everything like that are, and then there's a 500-year gap. And then it goes down into an older city. And on top of it is this ashen stuff. And it's kind of interesting as they are doing research in the area. Many different universities, it's not just one or one denomination. Many different universities and many denominations are digging at these tells. And they're finding some amazing things that every time they dig, the Bible is proved over and over again. And so later on in the sermon, you'll be able to see a little bit of where this is at on a map. And I know some of you will have to look later on because you're curious. But Chedorlaomer was a very famous person. He was basically the king of the area. And these kings decided that they wanted to go against him. He was probably from the north, considering what's going to happen in just a few seconds here. But I'm going to go down to about 13, if you'll follow me to 13. Then a figurative came and told Abraham the Hebrew. Now he was living in the oaks of Mamre and the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were the allies with Abraham, or Abram. When Abram heard these things, his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318. How many of you have a house that can handle 318 people? No. Even if you have a barn, 318 people, that's a lot of haymow to sleep in. But they went on pursuit of this army. Okay, how many were of those three kings? There were thousands. And they warred against each other, and they're dragging a whole bunch of people off. And he has 318. And he divided his forces in the night, and he and his servants defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which in the north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and all the people of the cities. After this, he returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer of the kings who were with him. The kings of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, which is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and now he was a priest of God of the Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham, God of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God of Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." Now, let me just paint to you a picture. You know, we see this area and we're like, you know, we have all kinds of stories swimming through our head. At least your pastor does. And then you start realizing what time period it is. Lot is just basically saying, okay, Abraham, our families are getting really large in the chapter before. Let's separate. And Abraham goes, "I'm going to give you a choice. You can go this way or this way." And they're on top of a hill. I'd say hill because I'm from the West and mountains means snow. They're on top of a hill, a mountain, and they're looking out, and he looks down and he sees this beautiful, fertile plain that is along the Jordan River, and he goes, "I want that." And Abraham, being his adopted father, what does he do? "Sure, you can have the best. It's fine. I want the best for you." And then he goes and stays in the mountainous areas. And if you look at this a little bit later, you'll notice that when they were looking down, it kind of looked like the place in Egypt that was beautiful. And other places up near Babylon, where the river comes down, it's just beautiful. It's a plain where all the water is. And when you have lots of water, you can do anything that you want. So the family is Abraham, or Abram at this time. Notice it's not Abraham, it's Abram. And he has his brother's son who has died. And you have Abraham and Sarai, not Sarah yet, who have no children. And they're being raised by them, and he follows them to Egypt. As he follows them to Egypt, they come back to the area of where they were from in the first place, which is right up near Bethel and Ai. It's between those two. And when they get there, they're like, "We want to go sacrifice on this altar that Abram has made up in the past." And we don't know where that started. Because I was thinking, oh, it's the one that he sacrificed Ishmael on. I mean, not Ishmael. Isaac. I did that on purpose a little bit because when we get to that in the future here, that is the story that goes along with the Dome of the Rock. Ishmael was sacrificed instead of Isaac. We know the Bible to say Isaac was sacrificed. But at this time, his name is Abram. He doesn't have any children. So this is before then. So you're like, that's an interesting thing, Pastor, because I'm thinking, what is Salem? We'll get to that. We'll get to that. Salem is something interesting that a lot of us may not realize. And this guy, Melchizedek, has anybody heard of Melchizedek? Yeah. Melchizedek is a servant of a god, and he lives in Salem. Curious thing. Lot plans to live in the Jordan. We're talking about family, part one, because I think this is a very good establishment for what really is going to happen in the next sermon. His nephew, his brother's child, sometimes we think, you know, life will pan out and it'll be great, but sometimes life does not pan out. The family that has no children added their nephew. They desired children, so the family decides that they will be their new parents. It sounds like when he went with them to Egypt, he learned the trade of being a shepherd. They went many places. They set their tents in many places. How many of you like camping? How many of you would like to have a lifestyle of only camping? Some of you are a little, your hands went down. These weren't just any normal tents. They were big homes, basically. How many of you would like to RV? Okay, a few more people. Okay. It was more like that for us today. And they would go around and they'd live in places and they would graze their sheep. And of course, they had to go south during the winter and north during the summer or into the valleys or into, you know, it just depends on the topography and where they were. They were shepherds by trade and they needed a lot of room to graze their sheep. They lived among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I know there was a lot of ites during that time, but those are the two groups that they lived among. It's interesting to read about some of those groups if you would. Sometimes you take your family because they are just family. Sometimes they're flesh and blood. Sometimes they're adopted. As a relationship grows, there's a bond that is formed. And here in this story, we see this family adopt this young man, and there is a strong bond because they don't get in a fight and say, you know what? I've had it with you. I want to leave and I want to get away from you because our guys are better than yours. No, they came on agreement and said, you know what? We don't want to fight. We don't want our shepherds to fight either. We're going to separate and we're going to make sure that we do that in a good way. So young man, choose the area that you're going to graze. Now young people, what is the thing that you usually look for? The best scenario possible. And you know what your parents want you to do? Look for the best scenario possible that you can be successful. That's what they want. And so he looks down over that valley and Abram is like, you know what? If I chose, it would be that valley. And he says, yeah, that's what I want. Okay, you can have it. And he goes down to raise his sheep down there. But there are a couple cities down there that are notorious. Notorious for what? Wickedness or modern conveniences and everything that goes with that. I'm not saying that modern conveniences are bad. But along with that, at this couple cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, it was you can experience anything you want to if your heart feels like it. Sometimes our hearts betray us. And you can read down through the story, but the story is in Sodom and Gomorrah is not my point today. It's about family. He wanted the best for the child. He wanted him to make sure that everything was great. And he saw that lush valley and he's like, yes, go graze your animals upon that. So in the area that we're talking about, if you can, oh, I don't have a laser pointer on here. But if you look up toward Jericho, you see Ai and Bethel. It's right around 13. So they're out there somewhere in those hills, somewhere between there and Bethlehem. They're looking down into that valley and they're going, that's the area. So this is the area that this story starts in. And then you see the Salt Sea and the Dead Sea in the south. And so what happens is a king from way up north comes and he hears that these three kings of these bad cities are disobeying and not wanting to pay him tribute. And it probably was around this time of year. It could have been in the spring also, because I know that sometimes the kings came out to war in the spring. But it's amazing that about this time, they get together and they say, you are going to comply or we're going to destroy you. Well, they get a big group of people and they're like, yeah, five of us against your four. We win. And they head down into the plains where basically the tar pits are. And if you've ever been down in this area, I have not. I plan on going there in the future sometime. But right at the top of the Salt Sea and all along are these pits where all of a sudden it'll cave in and there'll be tar or nasty earth in there. And that is a very wide open space. And so they mustered all their men and they put them against each other. And the five kings lost. And it says they ran for their lives and they ran into the hills toward the west. They ran into the hills to save themselves and they scattered. And it said, then the king started heading north. And when Abraham caught up to them, they were already up toward Damascus. If you look at Penuel and 10, it's north of there. We're talking on foot and by horseback and camel, okay? This didn't just happen in 1 or 2 days. This happened probably over a couple weeks. And as he's pursuing them, what do you think Abraham is thinking? What would you be thinking? You're going up against four kings that have ransacked five kings. What are you thinking? You have 300 and some people, and you have three allies that have sheep just like you. So you may have 1,000 people maybe. What are you thinking? We're gonna lose. He never thought that, believe it or not. The Bible says he didn't think that. He said that he heard that this was gonna happen, this happened, and he went after them, and he did it immediately. He prayed to God, and he went. And as he went, he pursued them, he divided them up at night, and they attacked from two different angles. And if you look at the area that they attacked, it's pretty amazing how anybody can not be seen. But I think maybe back then they didn't cut down all the trees. There may have been trees and all kinds of stuff. So as he comes in, they spring into action. It scares the kings because they thought they already won this battle. It scares them and they wipe them out. Sounds kind of like Gideon, doesn't it? You know who was involved. It had to be God. And so God came and helped them win. And as they're taking all the stuff back, you can see all the kings are like, whoa, you know what? You know who we should start paying tribute to? That guy. Oh, wait, we can't pay tribute. We don't own anything. And if you read further in chapter 14, you will find out that Abraham says, or Abram at this time says, I will just take food and provisions for my men that we ate already. I want nothing else. My allies, you can talk to them about that, but I will not take anything. And afterward, he gives basically a gift to Melchizedek, and he goes to see him, the king of Salem. So I looked up Salem. I was like, oh, I gotta find this. I was born near a city called Salem, Oregon. I mean, it was Springfield, but it was not too far away. I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting. The more I did research on it, the more I found out it's the place where Abraham went afterward to sacrifice Isaac. It was no mistake that he went on that mountain there because he was near where the God of the universe had already had a priest. It's amazing to me that years later, they would call that place another name, and you and I know that name better. We know it as Jerusalem. It's amazing to me, too, as I read this story and I see a pattern that's happening. You see Abraham, they can't have any children. Then all of a sudden, here they adopt this guy. They travel to Egypt. And out of Egypt, they come back, and they come back to this place that is pretty much near Bethlehem. And as they are near Bethlehem, they all of a sudden are given a message that they're going to have a kid. And Sarai, at that time, was old, and she laughed. That's why her son's name is Laughter, Isaac. And the angel said, don't worry, next time it'll happen about this time of next year. And as they found out that they were going to be mom and dad after waiting so long, I mean, some of you, you're like, how many of you are grandparents? I know usually they're proud and they're raising their hand. I'm a grandparent. How would you like to have a child now? Some of you are like, no, thank you. But then imagine being a little bit older and being told you're going to have a child, the one that you've been praying for your whole life. You've already raised a family with your adopted son. You've already raised someone, and you've already made another mistake by giving your servant to your husband to have a child, taking it into your own hands. And then the baby is born. It's healthy. The family goes crazy. Bad things happen too. Ishmael and his mom were asked to leave. That caused a lot of problems that we're still suffering from till today because there's animosity. But then after all of that, you see the story of Abram. Abram, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, but you need to go sacrifice your son. Your one and only son. The faith that that man had at that point was astounding. And as I see this family going through all of these struggles, all of these things, I think the reminiscence goes back to his brother's death and goes, oh no. I don't know about you, but I started looking closer at this story that we have. This one from Genesis chapter 14, verse 12 through 24, roughly. Verse 17 says, "Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went with him to meet him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the God of the Most High. He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham, the God of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' He gave him a tenth of everything." We get this is where tithe comes in. Even if he didn't take anything, he gave him a tenth of everything. "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself," Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "and I have sworn to the Lord God of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal or thong or anything that is yours, for fear you will say I have made Abraham rich. I will take nothing except for the young men have eaten and share them with the men that went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." Chapter 15, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great.' Abraham said to him, 'O Lord God, that I will give you since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham, since you have given no offspring to me, one born of my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one that will come from you and your own body shall be your heir.'" A promise. Now let me unpack this story just a little bit more. I'm going to look at the story of Jesus in a little bit, but let's look at this a little bit closer to complicate families, because all of our families are simple, okay, right? We have no issues. We don't have any kind of things that we want to hide in our families, none at all. Lot settled in Sodom, and Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. He ended up in the mountains, probably on the east side of the sea, probably toward the south part of it, because that's probably where the city was that he ended up in, Zoar. And it's interesting that as Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, he thought God was going to destroy this city too. And it was basically slated, but because he lived there, God did not destroy it. But he got so paranoid, he went up into the mountains and lived in a cave with his daughters. And we won't go into details, but his daughters became queens, basically, of a new people group. And one of them was the people group called the Moabites. Ring a bell? So you have Abraham and Isaac, and then you got Jacob and all the relatives, and eventually Jesus, right? On the other side, you have Lot, Moabites, and Ruth was a Moabite. You have Ruth being grafted back into the family again, and she became the father of Obed, and Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse became the father of David. I think I've got those in order. What's amazing here is you see these families intertwined so many times. And you think that Lot's family, because they sinned so much and it was so horrible that nothing is going to be forgiven, all of a sudden you see Ruth show up and God is basically saying, "You're forgiven." Because you see Ruth grafted into the family of Jesus and she becomes one of the relatives of Jesus. Over and over again, I see the redemption story in this story of Lot, the story of Abram and Sarah, then later Abraham. I see over and over God is reaching out to the families of this world and giving redemption over and over again. If you look at this, you see Jesus is born God, human at the same time, Matthew 1:20. He's born of Mary, Matthew 1:18 and 22. Joseph adopts him. Matthew 1:21, adoption is something that happens an awful lot, and I think that's a great thing. They move to Egypt. Does this sound familiar? And after they move to Egypt, they return to start the ministry of Jesus because Jesus became the Lamb of God. He sacrificed himself for us. So you see intertwined into this story of Abram, Sarah, and Lot, and later Isaac, you see the story of redemption told in a different way. That in the future, something wonderful is going to happen, and it's going to happen similarly. Not exactly the same, but similarly. And it reminds me this time of year that I need to reflect upon that. Because this is the opening weekend for the month of thanks. And so when God gives us good gifts, he tells us the story of redemption. It's something important for us to remember this time of year. We can't keep it to ourselves. We can't keep this wonderful story that keeps happening over and over about redemption. We can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to tell somebody about it. So I think it's going to be amazing. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to talk to the prayer ministries people. I would like you to start thinking about somebody that you can pray for. Okay? Somebody that you can share with in the future the story of redemption and how God has redeemed you. We'll talk with them about that because I believe it's really important that we tell the story that we hear, because you know what the best way to learn something is to repeat it over and over again. And when I see stories like this in the Bible, I see the story of Jesus being repeated over and over again. We're going to cover another one next week, but I just wanted to share this with you, that God's redemption, his adoption into his family, we are all adopted into God's family. And he's going to come after us if something bad happens. He's going to come after us even if he has a smaller army. He's coming after us because he loves us. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we've looked at this family just briefly today. We've seen that they didn't have everything perfect, that they didn't live a perfect life, but dear Father, they loved one another with a passion. And then it also told a pre-story of what you were going to do. Dear Father, we want redemption. We want to be purchased. We want to be taken away from the things that haul us off. We want to be taken from the kings that want to do us harm. Dear Father, we want to belong to your family. We want to have many others that belong to your family too. So dear Father, we pray that as we study and learn, that you will help our mouths to open up in the correct times. You'll give us opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.